Alrighty, let's take Genesis chapter 45, and so you make sure you place yourself in the passage. Contextually, Joseph has been sold into slavery, as you know, by his brethren, and he has been in Potiphar's house for a number of years and rose up to a level of responsibility, was framed by Potiphar's wicked wife, placed in prison, forgotten in prison. When Pharaoh dreamed a dream, Joseph was able to interpret the dream, and so was actually given, raised up out of the prison house and placed in a position where he could affect things. He was actually the second man in the kingdom as far as authority was concerned in Egypt. So it's quite a rise to power. But then his brethren come before him, seeking food, as you may recall. We'll talk more about that later, but that's the context of what's being talked about here. Look in Genesis 45 and notice verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. This is his brethren's second trip back into Egypt. Wants to get food, wants to come back, get more food. And this time he's going to reveal himself to them. And he, Joseph, wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Well, you'd be troubled too. Here's the kid that you sold into slavery 13 years ago, and here he is now a second to the king in Egypt. Verse 4. I'm going to get my throat cleared here in a second. And Joseph said to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, we come to you, and it's a blessed story, and not the least of which in this issue, you have a singular man who not only was blessed by thee and raised up to be a blessing to many, many others, and still remains so as an example to us today. He's also a man in whom you did a wonderful work in his heart and kept him from growing bitter and malignant towards his brethren whom you had sent him into Egypt to save. I pray, Father, you might give us some profitable reflections in this matter here this morning, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I was reading through here the other day, coming back through Genesis, and I got to verse 4, where it says, "And Joseph said to his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." And then what follows for the next 3 or 4 verses, and I thought, boy, could this passage have wound up reading a lot different. I mean, I think back to another illustration of this in Matthew 15, where the Syrophoenician woman comes to the Lord wanting him to heal her daughter, and he says, "It's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And I, you know, because of the atmosphere, the culture that we live in today publicly, you know, I could just see this woman turning purple with rage and flying in Christ's face and trying to scratch his eyes out. Instead, she says, "Truth, Lord. But the dogs eat the bread crumbs that fall from the children's table." And so I look here at this passage and I think back of a history. I think of a young man sold into slavery at 17 years old. I mean, you have 17-year-old young men sitting here with us this morning. And think of them sold off into slavery and never getting out of prison or out of the prison house until they're 30 years old. That's 13 years in prison. Hated by their brethren. They pitched him into a bottomless pit, but they pitched him into a hole, wherein there was no water. And they stood around the rim of that hole and looked down at him, and all but one brother wanted to kill him. And it was really by the skin of his teeth and the blessing of God that they didn't kill him. Instead, they sold him into slavery, sold him into bondage. He's falsely accused in Potiphar's house. The wicked old bat set her eyes upon him when he refused to do her bidding. She had him arrested and framed him. In prison, he rose back up, and they forgot him in prison. And so all the trials and troubles of Joseph, the rise and fall and all the setbacks and all those things are all lived under the shadow and a cloud of knowing that his own brethren, his flesh and blood, hated his guts and sold him into slavery. I wonder how many nights, you know, he laid alone in that bunkhouse looking up at the ceiling thinking about the fact that his brethren hated him so much that they'd sold him into slavery, and really all but one wanted to kill him. And then he's exalted in Egypt. And being exalted in Egypt and the Lord doing that for him, he comes back to a place in chapter 42, if you'll just note there for a moment. In Genesis chapter 42, the brethren, his brethren that sold him, come out of the land to come and get food in Egypt, because they've heard that they have food there. And so there they stand before him, and he gives them food and sends them away, keeping one of their brethren, Simeon, in prison so that they would go back and return in time with Benjamin, Joseph's youngest brother. And now that Joseph's gone, Jacob's favoritest son. By Genesis 43, the brethren are back. They've eaten their food, and they've talked to their father and said, "Dad, we have to take Benjamin with us. He told us we would not see his face. We'd get no more food if we didn't take Benjamin with us." So he goes back, and sure enough, here are those guys back needing more food with their youngest brother, Benjamin. Finally, by Genesis chapter 44, he's got them right where he wants them. He's got them in a place where the Lord set him up with this perfect ambush. They have no idea this is Joseph. I mean, I'm sure they thought the Ishmaelites had probably done away with Joseph by now, probably dead laying somewhere. And so here they stand before a stranger as far as they're concerned. Unfortunately, the stranger knew who they were. And so it's a perfect setup for Joseph's vengeance, being avenged of this wrong. All the years, the lost youth, the lost freedom, all the hours that he spent thinking about it and knowing that his brethren hated his guts enough to sell him and that his father didn't even know that he was still alive. And so here he is. He's set up for that issue in chapter 45, verse 4. I was reading through here and I thought, boy, get to this point. And Joseph said to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." And I think from that point, how differently this story might read if it were in somebody else's hands. Because I could see, whereas this turned out to be a very gracious dealing with his brethren, boy, folks, couldn't you just see Joseph's face turning purple as he rips off his headdress and reveals his hairline and his, you know, his whole face to his brethren so they know it's him. Steps down those stairs with that vein sticking out the side of his neck and a vein pumping in his temple. And I mean, he's viciously going at those guys. "You sold me into slavery," and spittle flying everywhere, and he doesn't even care. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. I mean, one of the most remarkable works of God ever done into the heart of a man is right here before your face. Any dispensation, any time frame, modern or ancient, one of the greatest works that God ever did in the heart of a man was done in Joseph's heart, because he turns upon those brethren and says in verse 5, instead of a purple rage, black-faced, eyes flat as a shark, spitting everywhere and just going at those guys, you know, face to face, instead he says, Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Don't worry about it, guys. You know, it's kind of like you forgot to send the postcard last week. It's not a big deal. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me. You didn't send me here. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Boy, folks, this thing turns into one of the most magnanimous, gracious, condescending discourses that you ever saw in any literature anywhere, fact or fiction. This man who had been wronged, had his youth stolen, his freedom stolen, had laid in bed undoubtedly at night, fuming and stewing over the idea that his own brethren had done this to him, and that he would probably never rise again, and he would never know. When his father died, his father would never know that he was alive, and so on and so forth. To have it come out like this is a remarkable thing. Joseph wasn't bitter. Now, I bring this up this morning. It's on a couple of different levels. First of all, I'll apply the depths here for just a second with basically the culture and the public life that we live in here today. You have to admit, one of the things that controls public discourse, I'm talking about news and just general things that we know about, one of the things that characterizes those things is resentment and bitterness. I mean, it just boils out like a boil. It just spews out wherever you turn. News. You can go down the list of various things, the various women's movements, racial issues, ethnic minority issues. The Palestinians hate the Jews. And frankly, the Jews hate the Palestinians. And boy, when you start reading news or hearing news things or getting piecing together blurbs on those things, the hatred, the bitterness, the vengeance is just vomited out all over the place. And all you hear sometimes with political analysis and news is just vitriol, just venom coming forth. It's pervasive in our society. With regard to sodomites and other perverse offshoots and their attitudes about how they've been treated and what their rights are, those things, the environmental delusion and blame laying, the hatred for corporations and anybody that might have had success above somebody else, and all the laws that are passed, hate crimes, it's infected our view of history. It's infected people's view of science. Nowadays, if you happen to believe in creation, you're likely to get vomited on by an evolutionist. And it's not pretty. Look at the recent school shooting, and it's a horrible tragedy in Florida. It's kind of strange that I haven't heard anybody upset or angry, it seems, at the shooter. Who are they angry at? The NRA, which seems kind of weird. You think somebody might be missing something, right? But what I'm trying to establish is that in our culture, the bile, the venom, the bitterness, the resentment just flows like a river. And then you take it down to an individual level. And frankly, in many cases, Christians individually. And folks, I hope you understand that I can sympathize and empathize. It doesn't do any good, but I can sympathize and empathize with things. But there are 1,000 scenarios. I mean, there are tons of people that were orphaned young, and then when they were passed from home to home and so on and so forth, they were exploited, perhaps abused as children, and so they live with those nightmares to this hour. Their hearts are still broken. They never knew a mother's love, not the way one should. They never had a father nurture them up through their youth and their teen years. They were cast pretty much into the streets and the alleyways of people that didn't love them, didn't care for them, and they were there exploited, used, and sometimes victimized. There are a ton of ladies that have been victimized by wicked men. There are a ton of men that have been victimized by wicked women. And boy, you start talking to folks sometimes even Christians, and that venom, that bitterness over the places where they were cheated, where they didn't get a normal life, those times when they were saddled with sickness and with burdens and with tribulations and trials and troubles far too young for their liking, that bitterness comes flowing out. Perhaps they were denied a privilege. Perhaps they were fired from a job and shouldn't have been. Perhaps a union took some sort of action against them when that was wrong and not right. Perhaps it was a policeman. Perhaps it was a judge. Perhaps it was a lawyer. Perhaps it was any number of things. But boy, they've been wronged. And they've lived with that wrong for months and for years. And it's just not right, and it's not right. But boy, you start talking to them, and even sometimes with Christians, the bitterness just erupts forth like out of a boil. And to that this morning, I would just like to bring to your attention that I know that all those things aren't imagined. I'm not making fun of the legitimate trouble and trial and emotional turmoil and the scars that occur in some people's lives. But I would point out to you something just very superficial, I suppose, but it's not. It's deep. Joseph wasn't bitter. Joseph wasn't bitter. Do you have more cause than Joseph to be bitter? Could you tell me this? How in the world did a young man who started this journey at 17 years old come out at 30 and dealing with his wicked brethren face to face for the first time at 30 come out with such magnanimous, noble, gentle sentiments? All I know is Joseph wasn't bitter. So in that light, and applying it to what seems to be the status of public life these days and the bitterness and the bile that seems to flow forth, and even in individual people's lives, some of them lost, but frankly some of them saved, you know, I wonder how you've dealt with bitter conditions in your life. And so that in mind, I preach a sermon called Joseph Wasn't Bitter. And I have some questions to ask you as applied to you out of the life of Joseph. Take your Bible, if you will, turn back to Genesis 39, where this all starts. Joseph has been thrown into a pit. The brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites, who bring him into Egypt. Potiphar winds up buying Joseph. He's sold into bondage there. And it says, notice down in chapter 39, verse 4. We'll start there. And Joseph found grace in his, that is, Potiphar's sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house. That is, Potiphar made Joseph overseer over his house. All that he had, he put into his hand. Came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. Now, I point something there out to you. Joseph sold into slavery, true enough. Now, I should just say, in the end of this story, Joseph winds up being second in Egypt in authority, second only to Pharaoh. I don't think it's legitimate for you to expect that. I mean, not everybody can be vice president of the United States, so I don't know that you're going to get that. But I can ask you the question. I can ask you this. If you're bitter, or if you're faced with bitter circumstances, did God give you opportunity that you refused? Here you are on this end of it, just spewing forth. It just roils your stomach. You have acid in your stomach right now, bitter over the way you were treated in childhood, over the way the boss treated you, over the way that guy left you, over the way your dream girl suckered you in and then left you with your money and took the ring with her. All the things that can happen to somebody. I'll ask you, in recovering from that, did God give you opportunity you refused? Because I notice here is a 17-year-old boy. Now, young guys, don't be upset, but a 17-year-old boy sold into slavery. He's all alone. All he's got is him and God. And when knocked down and sold into that scenario, still in verse 4, he, Joseph, served him, Potiphar. He was advanced. I mean, he was promoted. He was given responsibility, then given more responsibility, and finally entrusted almost entirely with Potiphar's stuff. He got promoted. It's very evident that Joseph didn't lay down, roll over, and put his feet in the air like a dead bug. He had opportunity that he didn't refuse. And so if you've given up to bitterness, if you know somebody that has, if you know a group that has, if you know a subculture that has, I'll just ask you this. Are you sure you're justified? Because did God give you opportunity that you refused? Joseph had the opportunity to get up and go on. He was given the opportunity by God to dig out of the hole that he was in. He was knocked down multiple times, but he kept getting up. He took the opportunity that God gave him. He didn't refuse the opportunity. And I wonder if that's the case with you. Was your setback in life worse than being sold into slavery by your own brethren? Well, could you explain to me why you have such bitterness roiling around in your heart? And Joseph managed to come out as magnanimous as you can imagine. I would like to ask, did God give you opportunity you refused? He had the opportunity to do something well, to do something right. Says there in that passage that he was a steward in Potiphar's house, and he was responsible and right and just with Potiphar's stuff. Didn't steal anything, didn't mislay or misconstrue anything. Furthermore, he was given the opportunity to do right. Starting in chapter 39, verse 7, Potiphar's wife, as you know, got her eyes set on him and begged him to lie with her. That happens four times in the passage. Verse 7, verse 10, verse 12, verse 14. He refuses. He's given an opportunity to sin, but he does right. You've been given an opportunity to do right. My mom and dad died when I was relatively young. I was an orphan. I was already married when Dad died. So it's not the same. But folks sometimes think that they've been given more than they can bear. My experience has been in the main, and maybe you can tell me some cases where it's not the case, where when folks are hit hard in life and there's terrible tragedy, and sometimes there's true terrible tragedy, there's no question that the Lord is always gracious enough to give a man the opportunity to go on. And I wonder if God gave you opportunity that you refused. I wonder if you're nursing bitterness in your heart and life today. I think of all the groups that are. And I wonder if God gave you opportunity to rise that you didn't take. You know? What if Joseph refused with Potiphar's wife to do right? You ever think how that story might have turned out different? I tell you what might have been short-circuited right there at that moment, the rest of this book may have read entirely differently with regard to Joseph. Because if he had fallen with Potiphar's wife and gone for that bait that was set before him, you wonder what would have happened in his life. But he didn't. He did right. Did God give you opportunity to do right? And you refused. Did God give you opportunity to get back on your feet, dig out of the hole and crawl out of the pit and you decided, nah, you'd rather lay here like a dead bug and give it up and just forget about it and feel sorry for yourself the rest of your life. Maybe this is your opportunity to get saved. Sometimes like in Sunday school, at the lowest moment, the most contrite, humble, abased, broken place you can be is the right moment for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't get any lower than you are. Why don't you give Jesus Christ a chance? Taste and see that the Lord is good. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, gets a new start. You may not have a lot of money and all your mother and father won't come back if you're an orphan, but you might find a reason to go on. And so I stand here and I ask you the question, did God give you opportunity that you refused? I know this, moping and pouting and self-pity is not the answer. Feeling sorry for yourself is not the answer. Whatever else is the case, I look to the end of this, and Joseph, the son of Jacob, rose out of 13 years of slavery, being hated by his brethren, knowing he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. And he was not bitter. I can ask you another question here, if you wouldn't mind. Look in chapter 39 still, and notice this time verse 1. Have just a brief thing to show you here, maybe you can think about. And verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Says that he was bought by Potiphar. It strikes me that it was fortunate and providential. In fact, I think you'd have to say it was a blessing that Joseph had opportunity to be a bond servant in Potiphar's house, as opposed to, say, oh, the salt mines, or somewhere that he might have lived a week before he died of thirst and was ground underfoot and just thrown into a ditch somewhere. I wonder, did God bless you in ways that you ignored? You can go back and dream of this matter and relive the bitter bile of the defeat that you suffered when the love of your life packed up with another guy and took off down the road with your kids and your money and whatever else and your dreams and your hopes and broke your heart. You can go through all the things where you were abandoned by a mother or father, weren't loved as you could have been and weren't loved as you should have been, were not advantaged with the things that you had an opportunity to be advantaged in. And I just wonder if somewhere along the line, if you've thought about whether God blessed you in ways that you might have ignored. I know some things that, for instance, again, the public arena that women have suffered through long years. I certainly know of cases and history of abusive, perverse, wicked men that have abused women. I've read I've never lived during the 1750s or the 1800s, but I've read the cases of what it was like to try to unload a slave ship coming into New England from Africa, and the stench and smelling of death and dung and vomit and everything else, and what a literal hell it was down in the bowels of that ship. I've read those accounts. And so while I haven't lived it, I acknowledge that those were horrible, horrible things. I do know that there are crooked corporations and crooked, rich, powerful men that have exploited and abused at times men and women and made their lives a misery. I'm very well aware of times when the police department, the sheriff's department have fiddled with evidence that crooked lawyers have made mincemeat of justice, where crooked judges have done the same thing. And it goes on down the list. I've read books. I know of cases, and personally, frankly, I think I know of a personal case or two where it happened. And my sympathy doesn't matter, and for me to say I'm sorry doesn't help. But I know some of the things that have been visited on folks, even in churches, by men that were given authority and had a certain power over somebody. Things that happened in youth groups and things that happen at times among Christians. And I realize that many times those are real growing grounds for bitter, resentful bile, and I understand the nature of it. Did you ever stop and think that for all those slaves, that when it was all said and done, there were worse places for it to happen than in America? It didn't happen in Haiti. You could have been born in some place in Eastern Europe somewhere back about 75 years ago, where being exploited by an adult as you were a child would have meant an entirely different outcome than you've lived here. I just wonder if you recognize that God might have blessed throughout your troubles and trials, as with Joseph, who could have been sold into the salt mines, but instead was sold in Potiphar's house and got to deal in Potiphar's goods and relatively being well fed, having a place to sleep, and having a relatively normal life as compared to somebody slaving away in a salt mine somewhere. See, that was a blessing in the midst of a trial. And I wonder if you can recognize that. I'm sorry. I got a bad attitude. I wonder if very big, very strong, very fast men kneeling on a sideline at an NFL game who are paid, many of them, millions of dollars a year to play a game and spout forth resentful nonsense. I wonder if they might have missed something. I think about a bunch of women putting on profane and vulgar hats, putting on shirts with wretched, profane, vulgar, coarse nonsense on their shirts, marching against a legally elected president. I wonder if they might have just missed something. After all, they go home to their condos, to their full refrigerators, and undoubtedly they all have clothes in their closets. I wonder if you just might have overlooked a thing or two there. You know what I'm saying? You say, you got a bad attitude. Yes, I do. I wonder if, you know, all of the incensed, bitter transgenders and sodomites, I wonder if they've stopped to think just how good they've got it where they live. And they may go back to hours and days of abuse or misuse and exploitation by somebody at some point, sometimes not, but sometimes so legitimately, and I wonder if they realize there could have been worse places in the world to recover yourself from a tragedy. And so I ask, did God bless you in ways that you ignored as you lay in your vomit and your bitterness and your vengefulness and your resentment? Did God give you a chance to get up? Did the Lord bless you in ways that you didn't take advantage? I just wonder. See, the Lord was with Joseph starting in chapter 39, verse 2. Every time Joseph did right, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, chapter 39, verse 21, chapter 39, verse 23. Every time Joseph did right, the Lord was with him. I just wonder if sometimes you just might have missed what you could have taken away from a bitter situation. Joseph wasn't bitter. Are you sure that you're justified to be bitter? Look, if you will, in Genesis 39 and verse 9. There's another thing I can ask you. The first question was, did God give you opportunity that you refused? The second question was, did God bless you in ways you ignored? The third question I'll ask you is, did you turn to God or man for reconciliation? Look down in verse 9 of chapter 39. And at this juncture, Potiphar's wife had come along selling her wares, and Joseph's refused. And part of that conversation was this, verse 9, Joseph saying, "There is none greater in his house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Well, duh. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That last part of that sentence after the colon, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know what that part of that sentence shows me? That part of that sentence shows me that he was living unto God. That he wasn't living for Potiphar's blessing. And he wasn't living to get a chance at Potiphar's wife. He wasn't doing it because of ulterior motives. He was living unto God. And I just wanted to ask you out of that, did you turn to God or man for reconciliation? At this juncture in his life, God had already spared his life. He had been sold into Potiphar's house, and instead of the salt mines or some other thing that would get him killed within a week, he had blessed him in Potiphar's house, given him responsibility, a measure of success. He continued later on to be with him in prison. I don't find through here anywhere in these three or four or five chapters where Joseph put his trust in man, where Joseph was maneuvering and planning things around getting men to favor him. I understand that one of those, I believe it was the butler, that he told him the truth about his dream, and the butler eventually had a part and get him out of prison because he had the news that Joseph had helped him. But I still don't find that Joseph was maneuvering himself to manipulate men to get his way. He was trusting God for whatever was to be his end. Did you turn to God or to man for reconciliation? Boy, look, folks, you look around and you see all the protests, all the lawsuits, all the petitions directed at Congress, the protest parades, vilifying another Christian, gossiping about things in the church and various other things. And I don't point fingers at anybody here. I'm not aiming at somebody here other than the general idea of being resentful about things that you can't really justify because Joseph wasn't bitter, having lived much more bitter circumstances than most of us have ever even thought about living. How can a man arise from those ashes and not be bitter? Well, he wasn't bitter. And part of that equation was the idea that he turned to God and lived before God and not man. I'm sure he was disappointed when he was forgotten in prison. I'm sure he was disappointed when he was framed to go to jail for something he didn't do. There can be no doubt. But I still find in reading through here that he must have left his trust in God and not man, because I never see him trying to manipulate men. Amen? So, did you turn to God or man for reconciliation? Let me ask you this. Are you blind to God's hand, or do you see it? I mean, when you look back through here, it's easy for us to see, and I know that he was in real time, and so maybe it was harder for him to see, but there are various junctures here again and again where the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord blessed Joseph. He wasn't in a salt mine. He was in Potiphar's house. Even in prison itself, he bore favor with the captain of the guard, and he gave him responsibility in his own right in prison. And my simple question is, are you blind to God's hand, or do you see it? Do you see God's hand in some of the things that have been wrought in your life that were less than ideal? Yet nonetheless, in those circumstances, the wreck that you had, at least you didn't die, right? at least you came out of deep and magnified trouble with your sanity. At least you still have a job. At least you still have a family. I had a stroke. I'm still walking around okay. Sometimes I babble incoherently, but hey, you gotta take the good with the bad. But are you blind to God's hand or do you see it? Let me ask you this. Go back to Genesis 37. And I'll remind you that I don't know exactly, I couldn't say exactly what was going through Joseph's head in prison and in Potiphar's house. But I know this had occurred. Look in Genesis 37 and verse 6, Joseph at 17, just before this trial started, prophesying to his brethren because of a dream that God had given him. And you and I both know that the Lord spoke to men in dreams in the Old Testament. It says in verse 6, and he said unto him, his brethren, hear, I pray you this dream that I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? They knew what the dream meant. Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. He had two dreams. Told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? Had this dream, and no matter what the family thought of the dream, the Lord gave him the dream. And so as far as we can see, that was the word of the Lord to Joseph. And so I wonder how often Joseph, maybe not thinking about it in the respect of, boy, one day I will have vengeance on my brethren, but the idea that I know there's another shoe going to drop down the line from here somewhere. I don't know when exactly. It was 13 years before the other shoe dropped. But God made me a promise when I was 17 years old. I have His promise. And I just wonder, did you cling to God's promises or not? I wonder if when you were going through that horrible, wretched thing, bereavement, sickness, cancer, loss, a family falling apart, kids being prodigal, bitter things said. I wonder if you had any recollection of promises God had made to you. Because I believe that somewhere down in the midst of that prison house, that through some of those years, that Joseph must surely have thought, another shoe is going to drop one day because the Lord promised me that my brethren were going to come back and that there was going to be a relationship again. And the fact that their sheaves would bow at my feet and be in obeisance. I don't think it was a vengeful thought. I think it was a thought that he clung to as a promise. And I wonder, did you cling to God's promises before you were bitter? Did you turn bitter knowing God was good to you, had given you opportunities, and that you'd bypass some of those opportunities? Or did you grow bitter knowing that God had made you some promises, but you just got tired of waiting for them? Let me ask you this. Look in Genesis 45, our text this morning. Genesis 45. Joseph stands up in verse 4, tells his brethren, hey, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. Boy, the tide could have turned there. He could have turned purple in the face and had them arrested and stretched out on a stretcher and stuck stakes through their bellies if he'd wanted to. But he didn't. Instead, verse 5, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. What a remarkable statement. A 30-year-old man, having had the better part of half of his life wasted away in prison, having been framed by a wicked woman, having been sold into slavery by wicked brethren. And there he stands and said, "Don't worry, guys. You may have forgot to send a thank you note, but this is God's the author of my troubles." Imagine. Look in verse 6. "These 2 years hath the famine been in the land," verse 7, "and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." God did this. God's the author of it. Verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." Let me ask you a question. Is there a higher purpose than your circumstances? Look, I know when that dirty, rotten scoundrel lied to you, took advantage of you, and left you in the dirt, having run off with some other filly that he decided he wanted instead, all the things that cheated, all the abuses, all the beatings you took, I know that's a rotten thing, but is it possible that there's a higher purpose, that you should view things from a higher purpose than just your circumstances? Some people lose their mothers and their fathers before they even know them. I lost my mom when I was first year of Bible school. I lost my dad my second year, I guess, in the ministry. So that doesn't exactly make me an orphan. But, you know, dad got to see, Seth, got to see his first grandchild, but didn't get to see anymore. Well, I wonder if there was a higher purpose than just my bereavement, my feeling cheated, I wonder if there's a higher purpose than your circumstances. Because Joseph said, "Hey guys, you sold me, you hated me, and all those things, but it was God that did this." What a remarkable statement. What a remarkable thing. And you may have had all sorts of things happen in your life. I wonder if you can find God's will in any of it. Look at something else, if you would. I'll ask you the question, then I'll show you some verses. Like I said, you can see how there could have been an entirely different scenario played out in our text, where Joseph, in saying, "Hey, guys, I'm your brother," ripping the headgear off and coming down a couple of steps off the throne, getting in their faces and spitting in their faces and spewing forth all of the things that had run through his mind for those 13 years. And that's not what he did. He said, I'm your brother, and don't worry about it. God sent me here, not you." I wonder if you're aware, if you're still a little preoccupied with whether somebody properly pays for the wrong that they do you. I wonder if you're aware of the misery the brethren suffer. Look back to chapter 42 for a second, if you would. Chapter 42 is after the brethren's first visit to Egypt. And Simeon is kept behind, and they're now faced with the fact that they've been responsible for one brother not being with the family, Joseph. And now they've gone down, and Joseph, whom they didn't know was Joseph, kept another brother, Simeon. And verse 21, "In the midst of going back home to Joseph," or to Jacob rather, "with their mule's burden worth of food to try to get their families through this famine," in verse 21, "they said one to another, 'We are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul.'" Imagine what those 10 brethren must have dreamt about. They remember they had stood on the rim of this pit in which there was no water, and looked down into the eyes of their younger brother Joseph, who had no water, and was pleading with them, "Guys, you can't do this." He was panicked. He had no water. He was going to be sold. They were talking about killing him at one point. And still he was sold off into slavery. Went off kicking and screaming, "You guys, you can't do this. Have mercy on me. Please, please don't do this." I wonder if that haunted their dreams. I believe from chapter 42, verse 21, I believe it did. I wonder if you're preoccupied with maybe the misery of someone that did you wrong. I wonder if you realize, it looks like from the outside maybe they're doing all right. I wonder if you realize the misery the brethren suffer. Look down in chapter 43. 43, this is revisited over and over again. And 43:14. This is Jacob's wish as he sends his sons back into Egypt for more food, hopefully to recover Simeon from prison. And this time they have to take Benjamin back with them, Jacob's other now favorite son. Verse 14, God Almighty give you mercy before the man, talking about Joseph, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And one of the burdens on the resting on the shoulders of those 10 brethren that went back into Egypt was the fact that their father had been broken over the death of Jacob, whom they were responsible for telling him he was dead. And now they face going back and maybe losing another brother. And they sit there and they think night after night on that journey of how their father is going to be brokenhearted and will probably die from sorrow if anything bad happens down here. Look in chapter 44, verse 12. Are you aware of the misery the brethren suffer? 44:12. And he searched and began at the oldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Joseph played a little trick and put his cup in Benjamin's sack to make it look like Benjamin had stolen the cup. Wasn't the case, but then they rent their clothes and laid it every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah, his brethren, came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Well, he couldn't, but they thought he could. And so you go on down this list of things, and these brethren are shocked when they finally see him. And they're still, after this thing is resolved, look in chapter 50. After this thing is resolved, they're still worried that one day Joseph will seek his revenge on them because they one time hated his guts and sold him off into slavery. They are miserable with this deed. Look in chapter 50 and go down to verse 15. 50:15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which he did unto him. And said, he's just waiting for the right opportunity. He's going to wait till dad's dead. And when dad's dead, he's going to stick a knife through our guts because we sold him into slavery. I mean, these guys were tormented with what they had done to their brethren. Now, I think of all the misery that Joseph was forced to go through. And again, being falsely accused when he did right, being cast into prison when he was innocent, and being forgotten there, and all the things that happened, shouldering the burden of the hatred of his brethren. But you know, there's one misery that he didn't have to carry. He didn't have to carry the misery that his brethren carried of having sold him into slavery. I wonder if he ever stopped to think just how miserable somebody might be that did you wrong. I told you this was a big news week. In fact, the last couple of days, there's somebody else that I know. You don't know them. You don't know them. Nobody that's ever been to our church, ever. When I knew him, he's a Christian, I think. When I knew him, he was young, my age, roughly. And he was a vitriolic, childish little twerp. He was vindictive, malicious, gossipy, did all that he could to destroy his friends, manipulator, exploiter. Got news last night that him divorced last year, a successful man in business and in career, had gone into his one young man was a 13-year-old, one was 10, his son's bedrooms, killed them, and shot himself. And I think of all the years, all the seeds that he sowed, the times that I've thought about him through the years. We were never close friends as such. But I think of all the misery that he sowed in other people's lives. And I think of all the vengeful, gossipy things that he did. And as far as I know, he was a Christian, for that matter. But I think, what misery must a man suffer to walk in his kids' bedrooms, blow their brains out, and then kill himself? And it happened yesterday. So I wonder, before you give rein to bitterness, I wonder if you've ever thought of the one that did you wrong, just how miserable and uncomfortable they might actually be. You can never tell. And finally, I'd like to ask you this last thing. Have you allowed others to feed your bitterness? You know, that's the thing that concerns me these hours and days about our culture, for what it's worth. I don't have a lot of faith in our culture as such, but when it comes to news and media and social media and all the other stuff, you know who's feeding all this stuff, right? It's a bunch of people running their mouths. It's not even journalism. It's not even news. It's just people running their mouths. You've seen it happen to a duly elected president. You've seen it happen in a thousand different scenarios. A really 275-pound grown men, fast as the wind, can bench press a Volkswagen, protesting the country they live in, while the people in the stands are paying them $100 a ticket, millions of bucks a year per man. You think you might have missed something, bud? You've never gone a day in your life without food. You can't even do without a weight bench. You've never done a day without a weight bench in all your life. You think you might have missed something, bud? I think you might have. There have been lots of women and lots of men abused, exploited, and misused in this country. I'll tell you that. But you look around and you find that God's blessed still. Are you sure that you haven't allowed others just to feed the furnace of your bitterness to justify yourself so that you have reason to spew forth the nonsense that comes out of your heart? Because that's what happens a lot. And I've seen it happen again and again, where something could have been resolved between brethren, but there was somebody else on the outside going, I've seen people's wives do it to them, and I know full well that me and the brother could have been reconciled, but their wife was feeding it from the side. And sometimes the husband feeding the wife from the side, or the kids develop a bad attitude because they hear their parents talking. It doesn't work out. So I wonder, have you allowed others to feed your bitterness? Here's all I know. All I know is that I have no reason to be bitter compared to Joseph. Because Joseph came out as magnanimous and gracious as anybody could ever imagine. In fact, you wouldn't have imagined it. You would have imagined that he would somehow have gotten some vengeance back. He would have avenged something along the way. And he didn't. He was nothing but gracious to his brethren. And so I wonder, are you sure you're right to hold on to any bitterness that you may have? And maybe you have none. But if you don't have any, that's good. If you do have some, you might ought to turn loose of it. Let's bow our heads and pray.